Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Now, some of you who may not remember chapter 19, and those of you who would just as soon not remember Genesis chapter 19, I know it's a lot to go through Genesis 19. There was a lot of things to contemplate there. Good stuff, though. Good stuff to think about, and good stuff to let the Lord minister to us on. But now we hit another area as Abraham begins to journey there from the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur. He stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Something happened to Abimelech, and something happened to the rest of the gang around there in their little area. "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Interesting little situation here that has arisen there in Gerar. There's interesting things that are going on with the group. Basically, what is being intimated here through the scriptures, and when you go back and kind of look at it and study through it, you find out that really the intimation here is that God kind of struck the guys. The gals became barren, but the guys were struck impotent, basically, is what happened. And so now, you know, he's saying, "Gosh, we're all going to die. We can't, you know, reproduce. We can't have kids anymore. We can't." This is what's being intimated here. So they're pretty freaked out. And he's saying, "Hey, listen, I didn't even know. I haven't touched her. I didn't even know." He says, "No, I know you haven't. You know, you don't have any interest to. You aren't going to touch her in this situation." That's basically what's being intimated in this portion of Scripture. And he's saying, Abimelech, now remember, Abimelech, he's not a follower of God or anything like that. He's just a heathen guy, but God's kind of intervening, you know, through the dream, kind of interacting with him. And he says, "Hey, I didn't do anything." And he says, "It was out of the integrity." And this is the first time that we have the word integrity mentioned. And he says, "It was out of the integrity and then innocence of my heart." He says, I didn't intend to do anything wrong. I was basically, I've been upfront. I've been forthright about the situation. I didn't realize this gal, you know, Sarah was married to someone. She said she was somebody's sister, you know, and that was her brother. And so that was the way it was left. Now, remember, we've gone through this similar story with Pharaoh when, you know, Abraham had gone down to spend time with Pharaoh. So we've been kind of discussing this before, this situation, which is interesting that it's kind of arisen again, the situation has. As we go along, as we find out that God was honoring actually, you know, his honesty, his integrity, God was honoring that, and God was keeping him from doing anything even really stupid. So that's kind of cool. You know, God was honoring the integrity by really putting a safeguard in and keeping him from doing anything dumb. I appreciate that in the Lord, that God keeps us from doing anything stupid. But I think it's interesting that Abimelech now, this is a heathen guy, Abraham, God's guy, and Abraham's basically telling him stories. He's not really being fully factual about his relationship with Sarah. And so, yet God tells, and this is the great part about this, is God always gets the glory. And this is something I really appreciate about how the Lord works in all kinds of situations. He says in verse 7, I know the situation, I know what's happening. He says, now therefore restore the man's wife. Give her back to Abraham. Give Sarah back to Abraham. For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. This is the first time that we have mentioned. Remember, we've talked about right of first mention as we go through Genesis, and oftentimes we hit the first time things are brought up. And the first time something's brought up, we like to make note of it, what's going on in the situation, and so we can kind of look at it and see the importance and the significance of it. This is the first time prophet is mentioned here, and this is that basically my spokesperson. He's one of my representatives. He sees somebody that's speaking forth, you know, on my behalf. And I think it's interesting. Would you, if you were God, if you just think about this for a minute, here's a guy that's kind of not being as forthright as you like to see him be in this situation. And yet Abimelech sees all this and recognizes this and says, hey, he's not, he told me this. And yet he says, Abraham, and God says to him, hey, listen, restore what's his, basically. And then he's mine. He's my guy. Think about us. Think about all of us. And God says, that's my person. That's my child. You know, it's so easy to get hard on Lot. It's so easy to get hard on Abraham and a lot of the characters that we read through in the Bible. We read about Peter and his outbursts and his opening his yapper and saying things he shouldn't. And we read about all these guys and we just think, oh, gosh, you know, what a ding-a-ling, you know. And yet, we're those same people. Well, a lot of time we find humor in it because we're just like them. We say and do a lot of the things. What I enjoy so much about this, this is the beauty of this, is because last week we kind of learned some hard lessons about marriage and family and some things that, you know what, when you go through the Bible, you got to take the good, you got to take the other parts of it, you got to take all of it. And Paul the Apostle, when he was finishing up and he was talking in Acts chapter 20, verse maybe 26, 27 in there, when he was talking with the Ephesian elders, and he told them, he said, listen, I'm innocent of your the men's blood. Your blood's not on my hands because I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel. And he's saying, I didn't withhold anything that was profitable for you in your relationship with God that's going to better you as a person. I didn't withhold any of that from you. I shared the whole counsel. And I think that's really important. I think, you know, like when we have some studies like we had in our last Wednesday session, I know some of that's a lot to chew on. It was a lot for me to chew on in advance. It was a lot for me to share, and it's a lot for me to digest and think about later. But it's taking the whole counsel. We can't just grab the parts that were strong, our strong suit. We can't just grab our strong suit, or we'd all be riding our hobby horses all over the place, and we're just thinking we're the greatest people that ever hit the world, and we're God's gift to everything. And that's just not the case. I love the reality of what happened. Righteous Lot, the Bible refers to him in the New Testament, as righteous Lot was delivered. Now, his righteousness was certainly not because of the way he handled himself, was it? No, but his righteousness came the same way it came to Abraham. It was imputed to him, just the same way righteousness has been given to you and to me. It's been imputed to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. This gives me, even in today's, in this evening's lesson, it gives me a lot of hope. Imperfect vessels and God's use. God uses imperfect vessels. Here we have Abraham, who's just kind of not really being forthright, and he's got, we'll find out some more about that, but God still endorses him and says, hey, he's mine, he's my guy, he's my guy. You're his child. God does not turn his back on you. Isn't that awesome? Even though, you know, we have failures, we have mishaps, we miss the mark, we sin, things go on, but God does not turn his back on you. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't have anything to do with the sin, but he doesn't turn his back on you because past, present, and future sin were done away with on the cross. Man, am I thankful for that. If we could each day walk in that, It would be so awesome for us to really know that, to embrace that, to enjoy it. Our lives would be full of so much more joy. Now, this is going to lead to other conversation and thought. What the hey, man? I might as well just do whatever I want then. You know, if grace is going to abound where sin abounds, then I might as well just... Paul said, certainly not. You know, there's no way. He said, that's not the idea. You know, the freedom that we have and the liberty that we have as Christians because of God's grace and his love, the liberty that we enjoy as Christians, it's not to be, the Bible says, a cloak for vice. So it's not to be used as a covering, nor are we to cheapen it, you know, cheapen the grace of God by presumptuous living. Well, I can just always seek forgiveness. The idea is that we're not to, as John in 1 John talked about, we're not to practice sin. In other words, that's not to be the standard for our life. That's not to be the objective. You know, it's not how much can I still know, how can I be sure that I'm saved, and yet I can do whatever I want. Now my goal then is to just live my life, and it's selfish living, and it's not geared towards the real Christ-like attitude that the Bible describes. So we kind of see this here for us. Abraham is seen as, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Now he's emphasizing the relationship that Abraham has with God. And God's saying, hey, I've allowed this to come upon you, but this guy's going to help you out. In other words, it's kind of a catch-22 for this guy. Abimelech doesn't want to wipe this guy. Abimelech's going to keep, you know, give the guy some favor. Let's go on and find out as we see in verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. Everybody's freaked out. I mean, this guy's got, you know, who's this guy connected with? You know, that this has happened to us. You know, now that you kind of get a picture of what really the issue, the struggle is, it's kind of, oh, wow, what's going on, you know? And then in verse 9 it says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? This is really interesting. This is the heathen guy rebuking God's guy. It is important for us to be cautious, to not allow things to be a practice in our lives. We mess up. I understand. I'm a part of it. But we don't want to instill that as the practice of our life. You know? You miss the mark, what do? You confess. You say, Lord, forgive me, I missed the mark. And then you move on, you move forward. He says, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. He says, man, what have we done to you? You know, why did you bring this upon us, you know? Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? He says, man, you know, what was going on? We haven't done anything to you, and now you've brought this upon us. You've told stories to us, and we've gone along with what you said, and you know, we've been misled, and now we're suffering because, and yet you're kind of the key to us getting back to being the way we're supposed to be, so that, you know, we're able to have offspring, so that we're able to have our lives back, you know, and that we can continue to perpetuate life. You're dead. You know, you stop a family, a nation, no offspring, eventually it all dies off, right? That no offspring, it all dies off. So he's just saying, you're dead, you know? That's going to be the end of it. And so he says, man, what have we done that this would be happening? And this is, so the heathen guy's rebuking. Have you ever had that happen? I've had that kind of thing happen. Done something that just didn't make good sense or something. You know, had some heathen just say, man, that was flat out wrong. What were you thinking? You know, woohoo, you know? I should be an example, you know, not be the one that's getting schooled here. But that's part of it, isn't it? That's why we need to be listening for the Spirit and letting God speak to us. Because, you know, we know, as we saw in other testimonies through Scripture, as we saw, God even spoke through donkeys to people. And Abraham said, and this is an interesting little key, because I thought, I highlighted that, I underlined it, I made an asterisk by it, because I thought. We usually do one of two things. We think or we pray. And because I thought, and because I went through all my own reasoning process, is basically what's being said. Because I went through all my own reasoning, he didn't say he prayed, because he thought. And he tried to consider, how is he going to protect himself? That's what he's concerned about. As we go through this, you find out, that's what Abraham's worried about. He's worried about protection of himself. He says, because I thought, because I contemplated this, and instead of just praying about it, I thought about it, and now here's the situation. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. How old is Sarah at this point? Approximately 90. She must have been one hot-looking gal, huh? 90 years old, you know? Isn't that cool? 90 years old. And old Abe here, he's still pretty concerned about, you know, Sarah and people trying to pick up on her and stuff. Is that really the concern? You know what? He's worried that they're going to kill him because she was good-looking and take her away from him. So his fear, his protection wasn't for her. He was worried about him. And he said, do me this favor, do me this concern, take care of me, and just when we get into these communities, just say you're my sister. So this is what he says, because I thought that this was going to happen. Now, this leads us back to a proverb to think about. The Bible says, the fear of man will always bring us in, leads to snare. The fear of man will always bring a snare. See, the thing is that the continual practice of this kind of thing leads to ultimately hassles, pain, unnecessary suffering, unnecessary things start happening. That's what happens when we practice sin. He's still a prophet of God, isn't he? Even though he made mistakes, he's still a prophet of God. The Bible's clear about the calling and the gifting of God. It's irrevocable, you know, the calling and gifting of God. And so things happen. People make mistakes, right? We've talked about this. But the reality is that the things that we do, we all have experienced and still experience repercussion, right? We experience some element of repercussion. God forgives. God does everything's fine, but there's this repercussion from things that we do. And so he's got this mindset, and he says, you know, I've thought about this, and this was my conclusion. But indeed, she is truly my sister. And now he's saying, well, she really is. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So it's half sister. So the thing is, you know, he's saying, you know, like the right thing. But, you know, so it's kind of the truth, but it's not the right implication, really. You get what that's what we learned about bearing false witness. You know, it's really you're implying something by what's being said that isn't necessarily the whole fact of the matter. So what would we consider a half-truth? It's a whole lie. You know, the half-truth is still a whole lie. And so it's just one of those things. These are interesting things to contemplate. So when we get into our white lies, things that we call white lies, whatever that is, it's still a whole one. And so, in verse 13, and it came to pass when God, this is his reasoning process. From the very beginning, when he started being a sojourner, going away from just a kind of a follower of God, when he left his homeland there, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place we go, say of me, he is my brother. So this wasn't like this big afterthought, was it? Like this big thing, like just, oh man, we're in this bind, do this. You know, that's interesting thinking, you know, about something like this, isn't it? This was kind of a bit of a practice, a bit of a lifestyle for him. You know, it's not like got caught up in a situation. Oh, I don't know what to, you know, and then, you know, just something kind of comes out and now he's kind of stuck with that. And No, unfortunately, it was something that he had thought about. And when you get to this point, this is what you do. This leads to the possible thinking that the two times that we've read about now are very likely maybe not the only two times it's happened. The Bible records times of significance for us. Obviously, we don't have the full record of all of humanity, do we? We have the significant chunks of the history of mankind, right? But we don't have every person listed. We don't have every family name listed. We don't have, you know, that's just, why? Because we're chasing something, trying to get somewhere. We're trying to get to the line that leads us to Jesus Christ. That's what all this is all about. It's all leading to the cross, all pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, wherever we go, whatever we do, this is a situation. This is our story. We're sticking to it. You know, it's that kind of a thing. This is what we're going to tell everybody. And, you know, so it was a pre-planned thing, wasn't it? This became some type of a thing that he did as a regular basis, very likely. And unfortunately, it seems as though when he was doing this, he was really only thinking of himself. Again, his fear was that they would destroy him because they wanted her. But what's he willing to do? Ladies, this is interesting. What is Abraham willing to do? He is willing to let his wife be taken in to the harem to save his own hide. Phew-wee. And what does God say in verse 7? Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. That is just fascinating to me. God's still saying, I know everything all about him. He's my guy. Jacked up as he may be, he's my guy. Man, the Lord is so gracious and so merciful, isn't he? Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Now, he did all this. Think about this. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? Well, it's not really. I think the misconception is that, oh, he's honoring Abraham. No, there's no way. He is fearful because he recognizes the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham has struck them with a bit of a blight, you see. You know, they got a situation on their hands there. They got something that's a problem, and they want to get this, you know, situation fixed. And so he says, here's all this stuff, and they do it out of the fear of God. He's just wanting to honor God by giving him this stuff because they fear God. And Abimelech said, and this is the, as this carries through, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. You know, when you got, you know, something like this going on, this guy is connected with something that's, you know, bigger than life itself and can strike us with a blight like this. Hey, man, and this, our whole family, everything could be destroyed. It could just end with us and that's it. If that's the case, he's saying, hey, listen, you look it out there, great ground, live where you like, you know, move on in. Interesting. But it's the fear of God. It's not to honor Abraham. Interesting. And he goes on, and he says, Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked, or really, thus she was vindicated. Interesting when you look at that word vindicate, if you have margin notes or anything, it says, literally, it is a covering of the eyes for you to all. In other words, Abraham really should have been a covering for you in the midst of this situation. He should have been your covering. And yet, he turned you over for whatever, and this kind of, you know, is redemptive for you. Now you're vindicated by giving the pieces of silver. You remember we talked about that. Silver seems to be the metal of redemption. And so Abraham then prayed to God. Now, interesting thing, Abraham prayed to God. He obviously wasn't going to preach much to Abimelech, was he? Of what avail, you know? He wasn't going to preach to him. He wasn't going to. Yeah, you have situations like this? I think we all do. I think we have circumstances and things that have happened in our lifetimes where that thing that we spoke about last week, that platform that we want to have in people's lives and that we should cherish and that we should try and build, but sometimes it's destroyed by things said or actions done or things that have happened. Now, does that mean it's over? There's nothing more that you can do. Does that mean it's over? See, that's the interesting thing. Sometimes we think, well, I can't really minister to them anymore. They're not going to hear what I said because I really kind of flubbed that up, you know? And I've shared with you this guy whose name was Larry that worked for me. And I was at a distance from the Lord. I wasn't walking with God, but God brought this guy into our shop for a reason. And as he hung around the shop, as he was there at the shop, he would, and he told me, he goes, I'm a Christian and all this stuff. And awesome, that's great. I really don't care. That was all I thought about. This doesn't matter. Can you do this task? That's all I cared about. Can you install fence? You know, do you have a driver's license? Can you, this is all that mattered to me. But he wanted to tell me all about him and his God and all that stuff. And I understood because I had known the Lord, but I was at a distance from God. I wasn't walking with God. So this guy comes into the shop. Long story short, he ends up really being quite a witness to me, not because he had this awesome, perfect witness, but because he had a relationship with God and he did do this very thing. He didn't really preach at me at all. He just told me, hey, this is what I'm about. And then he'd come in, after having he worked by himself a lot of the time, and he'd have these big swear fests in the shop before he'd go home sometimes because things didn't go well. Pipe would fly around, things would happen, I'd be in my office and hear all this, and he'd drive off, Then the next morning, he'd come in early, make sure he spent time talking to me, say, man, I'm really sorry, He always called me Jimmy, I'm really sorry, man, I said, for what? Yeah, I didn't care. I was probably in my office drinking or something, so it really didn't matter to me at all. So he'd come and say, man, I'm really, really sorry. I talked with God about it last night. God's forgiven me, but I know you heard me swearing and all this stuff, and it's a bad witness, and I'm really sorry. I said, dude, really, you do not need to apologize to me. Please, But it stuck with me because he was being honest. He was forthright about what was going on. He wasn't a perfect witness, but he'd always tell me, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. Sometimes we lose that platform, is my point. It can happen. But is it over? No way. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. Obviously, they bore children. The guys got healed too, huh? For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, no platform anymore of, one-on-one maybe ministry. Maybe you can think of some people you've had contact with that it just, for whatever reason, it just went south. Maybe you said or did something that just didn't bear good witness and they're going to hold it against you, and so be it, But is it over? That's the key. It's not over. God can use you, God can use me, God can use us in situations as we pray for them. We can intercede, we can have interaction with them. Some of you that have an employer relationship with people, maybe some things haven't worked out like you'd like to see them work out, and those people have had to be let go, and just because of that, they're bitter towards you, and they just can't receive or hear anything from you. They're blocked up. That can happen, sometimes. Does that mean, though, you can't pray for them? See, you can still pray for them. There's still an avenue for you to minister to them. And you know what? There's an account somewhere else on the other side. God knows all these things. And one day, can you imagine the response when we get to the other side? Some of those people that thought, man, that guy always had it out for me. We never could get along. We're always butting heads. And then, man, when you get to the other side, they're just all over you. Can't wait to hang out with you. It was you, wasn't it? Because all of it's wide open for everybody. It was you that was praying for me. Man, I can't believe it. What a witness. What an awesome thing in the end, when it's all said and done. And so there's hope in this. I want you to think with me also about something that I've been contemplating in this. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 11. In verse 1 it says, of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the unseen, the world was spoken into being by God, as we know, and that's awesome, as we learned about early on in Genesis. By faith, in verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise and in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I thought Sarah was the one that was kind of laughing, kind of in a somewhat mocking tone, you know, just, yeah, right, you know, kind of a laughing. It's interesting, isn't it? We are right now reading through the eyes of the New Testament, through the eyes of the New Covenant, through the eyes of grace, we are reading about these people. People that we've just been reading about and seeing the transparency and the truth of their failures, their inconsistencies, their seemingly, at times, lapses that they had in their trust of God. Isn't that interesting? When we see it in the light of the new covenant, when we see it in the washing of the blood, when we see it through the grace of God, the Bible says we're no longer to look upon each other just as the flesh, like we just see each other as just people, but we are new creations in Christ, born again believers. You know, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We don't regard anyone in that fashion. We regard them in the newness of life. And so I think for us, as we begin to pray and pray for one another and pray for others, that we are looking at things through the light of the gospel, through the goodness of God's grace, as we saw Lot, as he was referred to by Peter in one of Peter's letters. He said, he's referred to him as righteous Lot, you know, living in this. Matter of fact, let's turn there. We can turn to, I think it's 2 Peter. Yep. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Isn't that radical when you see, again, proof that God sees us in this way? I think part of my train of thought is this. When we went through in a recent study looking at Lot and looking at the things, you can kind of look in the mirror and just go, man, I can see my inconsistencies. If you look at the life of Abraham, I can see my own failures, my frailty at times, the humanity of the tent that we live in and the minds that we have. And yet, we can also look back and say, man, I can see these times where I really did trust the Lord. And we see the victory of God having his way. And I think all we could say is that, man, may the Lord help us to lean more on him. And as Abraham said, and I thought, and maybe I should have prayed, you know, if we get into the spiritual dimension more of our being and rely more on the Lord in our circumstances. It's not that we're not to have a reasoning process. No one's saying, hey, check your brain in the closet and close the door. You know, I'm not suggesting or intimating that at all. I'm suggesting that we bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, bringing those things captive, you know, being his captive, being his servant, taken captive by him and who he is and his love and his grace towards us, and being captivated by his presence and his goodness and his grace, being held captive in that. I'm bringing my thoughts now and bringing them before the Lord and saying, Lord, are these of you? Is this something that you want me to take action on? Have you ever found the times that you've been patient and gave God room to move, and the times that you ran out a little bit ahead of things, and the times, oh, I've said things that, man, I was scrambling mentally and in my mind's eye, trying to grab words as they were flying out of my mouth, get them quick, you know, bring them back, you know, and it's just out there floating now, you know, and it's done. And you just go, oh, what was I thinking? I was not walking in the Spirit. I had that split second where I could have made the right decision and I didn't. I thought to say something. I didn't think in the Spirit. I wasn't trusting the Lord. I just thought and said something, and oh, regrettable times. And isn't it often that this is with those whom we are closest to? Have you ever noticed that? Oftentimes, it's the ones we love the most, that we are most intimate with, that we are so quick to violate in that sense. And yet the Lord's desire is that we would know, okay, Lot, yeah, he was kind of a mess. He really didn't handle the child-rearing thing too good. And they are brought to us, the New Testament says, as our example. They're to show us and teach, learn from the example, God would say to us. That's why when I teach on that stuff, I want to go hardcore on it so that we're clear, so we can see the problems that could happen from this. It could be very destructive. Maybe Lot's viewed as righteous, but man, his kids were messed up, weren't they? You know, we want to pass on something good. And so what can we do? Maybe some of the time we've got situations where it just didn't go that great, but what can we? We can still pray for them. We can do like Abraham did. We can still intercede for them. We can still minister in the realm of the Spirit on their behalf, can't we? That gives you something to do, because I find my only frustration comes when I feel so helpless and I don't know, oh Lord, would that I could do anything, you know, to help remedy this circumstance. And the Lord's given us something, hasn't he? As we look at Abraham right there, we can pray. We can intercede for others. We can minister in the Spirit. That platform, maybe not so good anymore. What do we want to do? Start doing everything we can to reconstruct it. And maybe it's just going to begin with prayer. Maybe that's where it's going to begin for some of those relationships. God wants to restore. God is a God who restores. God is a God of reconciliation, absolutely. And he wants to reconcile, and he's given us the ministry, hasn't he, of reconciliation. And I believe in my heart it begins with prayer. That's where it begins. When I start praying for people, I start looking at them through the eyes of grace, through the eyes of the blood of the cross. I start looking at people not in the issues, but I start seeing them as maybe God sees them more. And it changes me. It changes my heart for them. It changes my view of who they are. And it starts to open doors. God's grace is a marvelous, vast, wonderful, glorious, powerful thing that I dare not say that I really comprehend. I receive it. I'm thankful for it. And the snippets that I can grasp and say I get it, I'm thankful for. I think when we get to the other side and we see how vast and good God's grace is, we're going to be so blown away. God knows our hearts, brothers and sisters. God knew Lot's heart. God knew Abraham's heart. God knew them. God said, he's my guy. God says, you are, and I am, his child. And he loves us. The gifting that God's placed in your life, the callings that God's placed in your life, they're irrevocable. Without repentance, the Bible says, irrevocable. They're given to you forever and ever and ever. I remember being at a distance from God, and I remember God had given me a prayer language before I had kind of gotten at a distance from the Lord, and God never took that away. God never took, that ability, to communicate. He never took that away from me. You know, that the thing is what are we going to use the calling and the gifting for? I think we can prostitute ourselves sometimes and prostitute the gifting and the calling. God's given us things. Use them within the kingdom as the Lord leads, as God opens the doors. What does the Bible say? There is therefore now. No. Not some. It says no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's so easy for us to feel condemned, isn't it? We feel like, man, I just can't get it right, you know? Don't worry about it. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to Jesus, man. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, he loves us enough, because I find that oftentimes if I make, you know, do something that's, you know, kind of margin on the gray side, God comes and just, or maybe on the dark side, but God says, or, you know, in my heart, he starts speaking to me, he says, Jim, you know, and don't you just, sometimes the conviction can be plaguing, can it? It can just be plaguing. And the Lord says, you know, and I think, I've talked with God, but I said, golly, I just feel so plagued. I mean, other people have a freedom for that, man. You know, Jim, we're not talking about them right now, are we? No, I guess not. This is about you and this is about me, and I don't want you doing that. Oh, okay. You know, God speaks to us in an intimate way, but why does he do it? You know, I've thought sometimes, do you ever just get bummed on the conviction thing because you just feel so bad about something? You just feel sickened over it and your own frailties and, you know, all that stuff. And the Lord just kind of says, you know, the Lord ministered to me, Jim, you should be so thankful. Those whom I love, I chasten. You're my child. I love you, and that's why I bust you. If you stop feeling things, when you do something you shouldn't, that's when you should really be concerned, Jim. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. See, he's my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He loves you. We need to see him in that light. Grace is abundant. The struggles, the things, the issues, the pet sin things, the things that you need to bring to the cross, bring it to the cross. The key is to repent. Don't practice it. And when you struggle with it, just confess it. Agree with God. That's what all God's asking, really. You know, when he came looking for Adam, he knew where Adam was. What was he wanting from Adam? You know, agreement. Adam, what have you done? Well, you know, God, you know, there was this serpent, and it was that woman you gave me, and, you know, excusing everything. All God wanted was confession. All he wanted was agreement. Isn't that cool? That's what the Lord wants from you, from me. And all of a sudden, our lives start to become more whole again in him. They start to become more whole, and then we start finding the empowerment. Check this out. We start finding the empowerment within the calling and the gifting. We start sensing the Lord moving in and through it because it's him moving the obstructions out of the way, and God will start to do the work again. So I think it's a matter of trust, a matter of really faith, believing that grace is really grace. There either is some condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, or as the Bible says, there is none, no condemnation, no. Isn't that great? Man, I think about that. No condemnation. Because the heart's bent is to what? Walk according to the Spirit. I want to share that with you because I know, man, really, that was a lot to dine on. Those of you who either listened via the CD or listened, you know, from firsthand experience on Wednesday. But, you know, that was a lot to take on, you know, especially in child rearing, you know, raising our families and regarding, you know, how we're interacting, husbands and wives. And if you were challenged, I make no apology for that, okay? I can't because that's the Word of God, and I'm not going to apologize for that. But I do want to give you the balance of it, which is what we found tonight. We found God's grace at work in Lot's life and in Abraham's life. Both fumbles on the field, and yet in the light of the blood, as we look through the eyes of the New Testament, through the grace of God and the mercy of God, how do we see him? Man, just like God sees you and me, blameless. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a blessing? We have so much to be thankful for. Father, tonight we are so thankful for that grace and mercy that you have abundantly poured out on our lives, Lord. Lord, you have given us that open line that we're to come boldly to your throne of grace. We're not to come to the throne of deeds done, lawful acts, things that we've done right. That's not the throne we come to. We come to the throne of grace. And we come, Father, in your Son, Jesus' name. We don't come with our own righteousness, a righteousness by things that we've done right and things that we have professed just the right way and handled just the right way. Lord, we come to you, broken people who desperately need you, who need a touch each day from you, Lord, who need the empowering of your Holy Spirit to give us victory, that we might walk in the Spirit and not according to the desires of the flesh. For the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. But Lord, you would have given us the ability to choose life, that life in the Spirit. Lord, may we be aware of this possibility in our daily lives, Lord. We're not talking just salvation here. We're talking about the quality of our daily Christian experience. Lord, we pray that you would help us to enhance the quality of that by less of a trail of a string behind us of those things that would easily entangle us, that sin that easily besets us, Lord, those things that trail behind, that, Lord, we would sever those things and run the race unencumbered because of your grace and your mercy, Lord. Tonight, we stand before you because of what you've done, Jesus, on the cross for each one of us. We stand blameless, and we thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for doing what you've done for us. Lord, we know who we are, and we know that you look at us in the eyes of that grace, and you see us washed and cleansed by your blood. Father, help us to look at one another in that kind of a light, Lord. Through those lenses, may we see one another. And may we see the dying world around us the way you see the dying world, as just in need of that same washing, that same cleansing that we so desperately need each day. Lord, thank you for everything you've done for us. And tonight we are just so thankful for that grace and mercy that we, like Lot and Abraham, are seen blameless before you because of who you are and what you've done for us and our simple faith in you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.